Wake up, America. It's Morning Air with John Morales.
Si, senor.
Sarah Tafoya.
That's my mom.
And Glenn Leverins.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
That's how I know.
This is Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Yes, indeed. Wake up, America. It's Wednesday, July 13th. Good morning. Welcome back to hour number two of Morning Air on the Memorial of St. Henry. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverins. Our studio producer is Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for joining us across America and beyond. It's good to be with you on this Wednesday morning here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Once again, on Wednesdays, every morning, I always take a moment to remind you to think about St. Joseph. Today. Pray to St. Joseph. He is a powerful intercessor. Go to Joseph. Want to bring in our Relevant Radio news anchor, Glenn Leverins. Glenn, what are a few of the big stories in the news this hour?
Well, John, the trauma continues for friends and family members that lost loved ones or even were just moved by that shooting in Uvalde, Texas at the school not long ago. Security video from the hallway showing the very, very long amount of time from the time the shooter arrived on the scene to the time that finally police breached the classroom is out there, kind of traumatizing parents and family again, we see, and also really helping us to see what went on and how long it took for police to get inside that classroom.
Yeah, and we have some reaction to this surveillance video that came out before its time.
This is hurting all of us. We are not living a normal life right now. We need y'all's help.
Whoever leaked that video, I pray that you never, never have to deal with what all the parents, the grandparents, the siblings, the aunts, the uncles, the cousins are dealing with. Shame on you.
Sarah, you can feel the emotion in the voices of these parents.
Yeah, that was a grandmother. And I love her comment just because I think we often think about, yes, okay, this child passed away, was abruptly their life was cut short. And so the parents, obviously, they're dealing with the pain from that. No one should ever have to bury their child. It's not a fun process, I know personally. This affects everyone in their family, friends, grandparents, cousins, other siblings. They're all going to have to deal. This is the whole community and beyond. It's just like we're all, it's a reverberating thing. So this isn't just one person's life and it didn't mean anything. It means a lot to everybody. So that I love that she mentioned that because it's something that affects everyone.
Yeah, 19 children that had to be buried. No parent should have to bury their children, along with the two teachers. Just a horrific reality. Meanwhile, Glenn, the Holy Father, Pope Francis, is speaking out about President Biden's position on abortion. What did the Holy Father have to say?
He had an interview with a Spanish TV network and talked about it's ultimately up to the president and his pastor, but he really finds it incoherence that a Catholic president can be so strongly for abortion. The Holy Father talked about the miracle of life just a month into the pregnancy. The DNA of the fetus is already there. The organs are aligned for that preborn baby, calling it human life. And again, just finds it incomprehensible that the president really would argue so strongly for abortion as the federal government continues, John, to do everything possible to counter state option now to limit abortion.
And yet our Catholic president continues to insist that he is a Catholic and that he practices his Catholic faith. It doesn't make any sense.
Well, you know, John, you did say it right there. He is practicing. So he's not there yet. He's got a lot of practice and hopefully with a lot of prayer and possible conversion, practice will make perfect.
Absolutely. We are called to pray for our president and to pray for our leaders. On a lighter note, today is a big day for lovers of French fries.
Being left, John, holding the bag sometimes isn't seen as a good thing unless it's the bag of fast food with French fries that have fallen to the bottom. And I say whoever has the big bag with all the stray fries, those are fair game. But it's a National French Fry Day today, and many of your favorite restaurants offering free fries through apps and the like, not only today, but some through the end of the week, guys.
That is the great debate. Who gets those fries that fell out of your package into the bottom of the bag, hiding underneath those pesky little napkins that they think you're going to be using?
In our home, it would be our beagle. He's got a nose for anything that's tasty, including French fries. All right. Well, we continue on. Thanks so much, Sarah and Glenn.
Hey, sure thing, John.
We continue every hour in prayer, always giving thanks to our blessed Lord for all the many blessings, always asking through the intercession of the Mother of God, our blessed Mother Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn, and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we always invoke the Holy Spirit here on Morning Air when we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Our power scripture from the Playbook of Life this morning is from Luke 1:48. Our Blessed Mother Mary says in the Canticle of the Magnificat, "For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed." The great song of Mary, Our Lady, proclaims the greatness of the Lord. She is full of grace, and that's why all generations call her blessed, and that's why we as Catholics call Mary the Blessed Mother. Mary is the Mother of God, the Mother of our Savior, the Mother of the second person of the Holy Trinity, the Mother of the Word incarnate, our Lord Jesus Christ. She's the same Virgin Mary who came to the Americas as Our Lady of Guadalupe, Nuestra Señora de Guadalupe. So we always pray with great confidence, Jesus, I trust in you. Our number again, if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. You can find us on Twitter at Morning Air Show, as well as on Facebook. Our email, morningair@relevantradio.com. Now, as we've been talking about during this month, July is the traditional month dedicated to the precious blood of Jesus. But have you ever heard of a devotion to the Holy Face of Jesus? It's a devotion that was first heard through a Carmelite nun named Sister Mary of St. Peter in France back in 1844, who said our Lord Jesus revealed this devotion to her at Mount Carmel. Sister Mary of St. Peter said that our Lord wanted this devotion to be spread throughout the world with the goal of making reparation for the sins which offend God. Joining us live is Brooke Taylor, the founder of St. Gabriel Media, with much more on the Holy Face of Jesus devotion. Brooke is also an author, a radio veteran, a podcast host, and a national speaker. Good morning, Brooke. Thanks so much for joining us. Great to be with you here in the morning on Morning Air.
Good morning, John and Sarah and Glenn. God bless you.
Hey, it's great to be with you. And I just want to let you know, full disclosure, I really enjoyed the day that you were filling in for Cale Clark. I was watering my plants, listening on my little old-fashioned 1990s Walkman, and I heard you talking about this beautiful devotion to the Holy Face. And I was so captivated, I watered my plants a lot longer than I planned to.
Well, that's good. Good for the plants and good for our souls as well. I feel the same. I feel the same, John. And that is how I came to be so enfolded in this devotion. I began to examine the origin in research and in preparation for an interview. And there's a new book by Father Lawrence Daniel Carney III. He was the guest that you heard that day. And he writes about the secret of the Holy Face and how this is a devotion destined to save society. And so when I began to examine the origin, the history, the physiognomy of Christ, it was quite transformative. And the goal, Father Carney says, is that there may be 1 million enrolled into the Archconfraternity of the Holy Face, just like the Martin family. Yesterday, we celebrated the feast of Saints Louis and Zélie Martin, and the Martin family was one of the first enrollees into the Archconfraternity, and it, at the cause of her canonization in the investigation, under oath, Mother Agnes of Jesus, who is the biological sister of St. Thérèse of Lisieux, said of St. Thérèse that however tender was the devotion to the child Jesus, it could not be compared to the devotion she had for the Holy Face. And yet it's something a lot of Catholics don't even know about, and it's somewhat fallen into obscurity. And in the book, we find out that there is a almost diabolical reason why. It's because of the potency of the promise of this devotion and the urgency of the need. And that's why I'm convinced it is exactly what our Lord is sending us for this time.
Well, that's exactly why we wanted to invite you here to the show in the morning. For folks that may not have heard you talking about this in the afternoon on Cale Clark's show, why do you suppose that this devotion is just not that well known, not that popular? Because obviously, you know, we talk about the devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus in the month of June, and in July the Precious Blood, but the Holy Face to many people is like, what?
Well, exactly. And again, I think it goes back to a strategic plan to suppress it. Right in the foreword of the book, Father Carney sets up the evidence that we have that there was a mystical warning that Satan will make use of every means in his power to annihilate this work. It has a very strong canonical foundation. It was elevated for immediate approval by Pope Leo XIII in 1885, and during that time it was as well known as the Sacred Heart devotion. And then through what Father Carney says was revolutionary men who were infiltrating within and without the church, it was suppressed. And when you see what the tenets are, it makes sense. It's reparation, reverence, and reversion. So reparation for blasphemy, reverence where there is profanation of Sundays, and reversion for those who have left the church. All very powerful graces in this devotion to the Holy Face.
And would you say that pretty much really sums it up, synthesizes exactly what this is all about? Because obviously there is a lot more to it.
Yes, there is. And it reminds me, I think the best way to compare it when I think about it is similarly to the Divine Mercy devotion, that there's a lot there. There's an image of Divine Mercy. There is a chaplet, a novena, a litany, a feast day. And then there are the saints associated with that devotion. So I would compare it almost that way, because you have Blessed Leo de Pont, you have Saint Martin of Tours, of course, Veronica, who's feast day we actually celebrated historically yesterday, as well as the Martin, St. Thérèse of Lisieux, and of course, Sister Mary of St. Peter. So there are a lot of saints, and yet there's a great simplicity in this devotion. But again, there's great potency, that this is the great mystical combat of our time to get us out of this predicament, because we know that when nations forget God, they become an abomination and they lose the favor of our Lord and they fall. It's biblical, it's historical, it's theological. And so I'm convinced there's no better devotion for this time. When you look at the face of Christ, and the image for the Archconfraternity of the Holy Face is the shroud. It's not the shroud of Turin, but of Veronica, the face of Christ and the countenance of our Lord in his passion. And so because the image of God in man is being attacked and profaned everywhere, from the transgender movement, where there is a desecration of one's own body, fearfully and wonderfully made, but yet mutilated and sterilized and denied its glory that God created it to be, the image of God covered through the wearing of masks. And when we forget God as a people, there isn't just a vacuum, evil moves in, and the enemy wants us to hate ourselves, to cover up the image of God, to distort. And we see whole segments of people, for example, being eaten away by drug addiction and distorted by the demons of these substances. And our families are so deeply afflicted by these sorrows. And even children, you know, you look at blasphemy, this devotion has really taught me and I've always been saddened by how quickly our Lord's name, the precious name of God, would be used in vain. Even children now are blaspheming. But it really helps you understand, it used to be a capital offense during the time of King Louis XIV to even use the Lord's name in vain. And so this devotion brings us back to reverence, again, reparation, and the reversion aspect as well. And to look at his face, we hear the scripture, where is your God? And in the midst of hearing about Uvalde in the tragedy of mass shootings and abortion, we say, we with the psalmist, where is your God? So this devotion brings us back to his face, his sacrifice, redemption, and resurrection.
We're joined this morning by radio veteran Brooke Taylor, the founder of St. Gabriel Media. We're talking about devotion to the holy face of Jesus. You mentioned some wonderful promises that are attached to this devotion to the holy face of Jesus. Can you talk a little bit about this?
Well, when you enroll in the Archcommunity of the Holy Face, and that for me was my instant response, we have a lot of devotions, and I know that we are called, each one of us, our Lord, to latch on to something, whether it's the Sacred Heart. And of course, devotions are optional in the Catholic Church, but this is a devotion to our Lord himself. And what has been put forth is that if we could have one, this is a battalion of reparation. If we have five in any city, that God would deliver 100 of the enemy into our hands, because a Catholic in the state of grace and taking up prayers of reparation and fasting is a force for heaven. We are called, we fight for the greatest king. So we are called to engage in the spiritual combat. And in the time of the Crusades, it was a physical combat with literal arms. And this is a spiritual combat where we win souls for Christ and to put up a fight for heaven, defending God's rights. And Father Carney makes a beautiful point in the book that we have gotten so bold in standing up for different rights, but what about standing up for the rights of God in the way that he is profaned and blasphemed? And these battalions of reparation, that just starting with five in any town, five who are willing to enroll in the Archconfraternity and to pray, that will avert the malice of 100 city leaders. And you look at through Maccabees and you look at, the Battle of Jericho, and there are so many precedents for this. And Father Carney's praying for 1 million. And when you enroll in the Archconfraternity, it's through the League of St. Martin, and it really doesn't add much to your prayer life. Of course, everything works together and you can augment and add as much as you'd like. But as far as actual devotional practices, it really just consists of praying a Glory Be, a Hail Mary, and Our Father, and to recite the scripture, Lord, show us your face and we shall be saved. And you may have heard of the Golden Arrow prayer. Of course, that's also in there as well. And just even when you hear the name of our Lord blasphemed or profaned, to say, Sit Nomen Domine Benedictum, blessed be the name of the Lord. And so, of course, praying the rosary, and there's also, and today, I believe it was 105 years ago, this day, Our Lady of Fatima appeared in her third apparition to the children. And so there is a connection also between Fatima, because you see this theme of reparation, praying the rosary. And so it is very consistent in the message that Our Lady and Our Lord has given us.
It's really amazing. There is connections to all these different devotions, to the Sacred Heart of Jesus, the Divine Mercy, Fatima. I mean, all of it works together to bring us to God, to transform our hearts and come to the Lord.
It is, and it's also heartening to realize that there is such power, I think, in a time where we can feel overwhelmed by the darkness, that our Lord will deliver the enemy into our hands, so to speak. But this is a way in which, again, if we're in a state of grace and we're receiving frequenting the sacraments, it's so powerful, and we need to claim that and rise to that nobility. And again, just a quick mention about this in this 105th anniversary of the apparition, that the children on this day were given that image of hell and how much it's reverberated through the centuries. And there was a magazine issue I recently saw in the grocery store all about the future. And I picked up and I just read an excerpt. And one of the predictions was that science would make it so gender would be completely interchangeable, that the idea of male and female body parts would almost be archaic. And I thought,
wow.
I wonder if this was the vision of hell, you know, that the children saw. And so when you look at the need for reparation and the blasphemy and just the desecration of the image of God in the human person, I don't believe. I mean, it's hard to imagine there is a greater potent for a devotion than that to the holy face of the humiliated Christ.
Where can our listeners learn more about this beautiful devotion to the holy face of Jesus?
That is a great question, John. It's martinians.org, and that is the League of St. Martin. And there you can enroll in the Archconfraternity. You'll receive a scapular, and that can just be put right onto your brown scapular or wear it alone. It is the banner for the Christian that is enrolled in the Archconfraternity of the Holy Faith. You'll also receive a prayer book and a cross. Again, it's martinians.org.
And Father Carney's book, what if someone wants to read Father Carney's book?
It's available, I believe, on martinians.org, and I know it's available at TAN, through TAN books as well. It's called The Secret of the Holy Face, The Devotion Destined to Save Society.
Well, as you and I both know, our Lord Jesus Christ needs to be number one, and nothing can be more important than our Lord Jesus Christ. And so to be able to focus on this beautiful devotion to the holy face of Jesus is a wonderful thing here that we're talking about this morning. And I really appreciate your passion and your fervor and your love of our Lord, Brooke. Thanks for being with us.
Thank you, John. God bless you.
God bless you, too. Veteran radio personality Brooke Taylor, the founder of St. Gabriel Media. And we need to take a short break. When Morning Air continues, our personal success coach, Dave Duran, will join us to talk about breaking down excellent communication. What exactly is excellent communication? Stay with us, America, as Morning Air continues on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. And welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverins and Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for joining us on this Wednesday morning. Our number, if you want to be part of the program, part of our conversation this morning, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Now, for all instances of our life, we need to communicate with other people. That is a fact. Whether it's to place an order at a restaurant or lead an important meeting at work or have a heart-to-heart conversation with our spouse, communication is part of our everyday life. And what we say and how we say it and when we say it, it really does matter. Joining us live is our longtime Morning Air contributor, Dave Duran, to talk about breaking down excellent communication. Dave Duran is an author, speaker, and executive coach. He is the co-founder and executive chairman of Best Version Media and a founder of Lighthouse Catholic Media and DE Media. You can follow Dave on Facebook, Instagram, and LinkedIn. Good morning, Dave. Thanks again for joining us. It's always good to be with you on another Wednesday morning.
Hey, great to be with you, John. Yes, and you are right the way you laid that out for communication. It's just such an essential thing that we do, and it's never a bad idea to kind of break down what it takes to become an excellent communicator.
You know, as I was preparing to do this segment with you, I couldn't help, I kept thinking of Ronald Reagan, the great communicator.
Yeah. You know what was great about President Reagan is that he did not box himself into this one particular place. A lot of people think that, like, great communicators, you know, follow all of the rules they were taught in speech class, which is kind of funny, which is, you know, don't say and have proper pauses and go slow. But he would diversify his approach. And sometimes even there's that famous scene. I don't know if you remember this at all, but, you know, there was that Howard Dean moment where he screamed and it ended his campaign. But there was a moment in President Reagan's running for re-election where he was being heckled, and he literally just yelled, "Aw, shut your mouth," or something like that. And he just got super loud, and it didn't actually negatively affect him, which showed that what he understood was the emotions of people properly, the order and the timing of things, and what message he was trying to get at what particular time. Mostly, he was very articulate, but that's important to know that there's a wide diversity that is required to communicate the essential point that you're trying to make and why you're trying to make it?
Well, I loved President Reagan. I always remember him. Sometimes when he was right about to say something, he would just pause for a moment and just say, well, before he'd say anything.
Yep.
Absolutely.
Yeah, he was a thoughtful man.
For sure. Can you explain for us, can you break it down, what excellent communication actually looks like?
Yes, and you know, we've talked about this before. There's a lot of funny things that people say just about business and life that they sound good on a bumper sticker, but they don't practically make sense. One of them is that God gave you one mouth and 2 ears, so you're supposed to talk or listen twice as much as you talk. It's erroneous on so many levels. By the way, you always should be dubious of the person in a one-on-one conversation that says, God gave you one mouth and 2 ears, you're supposed to listen twice as much as you talk. Because you absolutely know that they're not going to use the same formula because the math doesn't work between two people. So the point of communication is to effectively be understood and understand. So how much do you talk? You talk until you're understood. How much do you listen? Until you understand. And if you're a reasonable person, that formula always works. On the radio, you and I are not doing a whole lot of listening to the audience right now because they're going to call every once in a while, sure. But mostly this platform is for the communication to come from one direction out. So let's just remember, what is the outcome? What is the objective? To be understood. What is the other objective? To understand. And if we use those as our goals, we're going to actually be much better listeners, way better listeners. We're also going to know that if we need to be understood, there's a time for us to speak and a time not for us to speak. And timing within when we talk, as opposed to dominating somebody with information, really is a part of how to properly send a message to be understood.
Super interesting, your perspective on that old saying, God gave us 2 ears and one mouth. It's something that very few people actually sit and think about. What exactly does that mean? Because some people actually really believe that. I'm just curious, what's your take on the importance of being a good listener and the difference between active listening and passive listening in communicating?
What's that, John? I'm sorry, I missed that. I'm kidding.
The importance of listening.
Totally get.
Hey, with technology, you never know. Something
right. Exactly. No, I couldn't resist that. I should have. I thought about it when you're saying it.
I love it.
No. So, you know, basically, I find it interesting when people distinguish that there would be a difference between active listening and regular listening. Any effective listening is actually active listening. The reason that those terms have been used is because there are so many people that are only thinking about what they want to say before the other person finishes. But our minds are actually pretty effective at opening two apps at one time. And it's not impossible to listen to somebody else while you're actually construing the thing you're saying, because quite often it is based upon what they are actually saying. So an active listener is basically a person who has literally what I was saying before in mind. My goal here, because that person is speaking, is to understand them. Now, one of the major things that gets in the way of active listening is our ego. So what we do instead is we are listening to prove the other person wrong, or to discredit the other person, or to smother them with their own ideas. So understanding is not agreeing. And that's why I really want to point out, since I'm talking about being understood and understanding, it's not agreeing. You know, there, you take the biggest things in the world that you and I disagree with from a moral perspective. And by the way, you and I are generally, I would imagine, aligned on all of these things, okay? But that if somebody else were to say, I don't believe in this, 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 and you could take even the biggest ones that people, you know, would believe are okay, that you and I would believe are not okay. Well, you can still understand why they believe that. Well, I understand why you believe that's okay, or why that's not a sin, or why you could behave that way. I understand that. Yes, I mean, if I were you, educated the way you are, in the life circumstance that you are, knowing what you know, I would probably believe that too. I mean, that actually makes sense. However, there's a piece of information missing. So understanding actually puts the other person at ease, and it builds a bridge toward effective either negotiation or effective influence, so a person can see why you may understand, but you don't agree. But as soon as you just beat somebody up with disagreement, they don't feel respected.
Dave, one of the things that I have learned over the years, going back to my sports reporting days when I used to go to, you know, a Mike Ditka press conference, was the importance of just jotting down some notes so you're really, you know, engaged in what the other person is saying. I do that all the time here hosting the show. I'm constantly jotting down in the margins little words and little ideas of things that we're talking about. So that's what I think of when I think of active listening, actually really being involved, trying to understand the best you can what the other person is saying.
Yeah, and you know what's great about that too, and of course being, you know, a journalist, you understand that. And actually, to a large degree, the subject that you're speaking to kind of expects that you're going to be jotting things down like that. And so that kind of does two things. It is effective for you to have, you know, to be able to, you know, remember and reflect upon what was said, but it's also effective to present to the other person that there's an active situation. Now, there are some people who have the ability to not do that and remember things unbelievably. I mean, they just have this particular ability to recall conversations pretty accurately, and they're just as active without that. But the way that we ultimately demonstrate active communicating is to be able to reflect upon what the other person said or respond to what the other person said with, again, an understanding of it. And that's the thing that drives that there. But it's really important to know ourselves and to know our audience and know the expectations of how to present active listening. Because if the other person doesn't believe you're listening, they can become antagonistic, which is, of course, something that's going to break down communication.
What about understanding the audience that you're engaged with, that you're speaking to, whether it be a one person or whether you're speaking in front of a convention?
So I do always help people when I work with them on what takes place in the different dynamic. So effective communication, if you think about it, communication is done many different ways. You've got the personal conversation face-to-face, one-on-one with somebody. It's the most intimate type of conversation. Now you've got a personal conversation face-to-face, but it's not one-on-one, okay? It still can be relatively intimate. Now you've got a personal conversation over the phone with somebody. Well, that can be more intimate than it would be in a small group, even though you're not face-to-face. So you've got all these dynamics, and then you move all the way into a group presentation or a Zoom meeting, or you're emailing versus texting. You know, how do these things actually affect each other? Well, one of the dynamics is just what you said, a one-on-one conversation versus a group. When you're speaking to a group, especially if that group is larger than three, it is always safe to make the assumption that you're speaking to an audience of three different types of people at one time. So if there's 99 people in a room and you're saying something to influence them in a positive manner, you can assume that a certain percentage of those people are totally into the message. They're probably totally into it. They're like, Dave, give me the microphone. I believe this even more than you. Let me convince them. Okay, they're into it. You don't have to convince them. Then there's another group that will not be convinced. And sadly, that is the case in most every circumstance. They just won't be. They're coming in with their own ego, their own perspective. So they're just going to basically block anything you're saying because their ego will not allow to be open to what is true or good or real. Or even if it's not about right or wrong, what's best for the organization to move in one direction, that sort of thing, right? So it's like an amoral decision, but it's a strategic one, but they just have an ego that says, well, I should be leading this in a different direction. But then there's another group, and that's the group who needs to be convinced. They're open and they can be convinced. That's the audience you primarily speak to because you want to move them in one direction. But it doesn't mean you don't acknowledge the existence of each one of them. So for example, if you're trying to convince salespeople to make phone calls and they don't like you, say, hey, listen, now, when you're going to make phone calls today, some of you are totally into this. You're like, no problem making phone calls. I mean, in fact, if I was going to go out on a Saturday night or make phone calls, I choose phone calls. Okay. Some of you will just hate the idea of making phone calls and loathe it. And then others are like, well, I could do that. I'm okay to it. I just want you to know there's a place for all of you, and here's why. Now what happens is they say, oh, they acknowledge me. They're not just talking to people who aren't like me, but they know that people are here that aren't like me. And now you actually have a chance of influencing every single group. So talk to three groups and you're going to be in good space.
So much to talk about, so much to communicate here in this segment as we're talking about the meaning of excellent communication. I want to invite our listeners, we're taking your calls for Dave Duran, on this meaning of communication, excellent communication. If you want to be a part of the show, you have something to say, something to communicate with us, you can be part of the conversation at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. We want to hear from you. We're going to take a short break as we continue our discussion with executive coach Dave Duran, the co-founder and executive chairman of Best Version Media. Stay with us. We'll be back in a moment.
What we've got here is failure to communicate.
Looking at life from a Catholic worldview, this is Morning Air.
On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
It's a beautiful world we live in.
And we are communicating. Hopefully we're communicating effectively this morning. Welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales. Thanks so much for joining us as we continue talking about what excellent communication looks like. We're breaking it down with our personal success coach, Dave Duran. Dave, this is a fascinating topic.
Yeah, you know, it's an important one because we all either benefit or struggle by what takes place in communication. But very often we don't stop and say, hey, you know what? This is something that I should become better at. You know, I should learn to be more effective at, and that, see, a lot of people run around saying the world would be better if everybody else was a better communicator. Well, yeah, that would be nice, but we don't control that. And it's amazing that when we become better communicators, others kind of open up to a message. Because, see, effective communication isn't just about trying to transfer data to somebody else. It's about trying to find windows and opportunities for people to understand things that they might not otherwise understood, both based on intellect and education, and also based on trying to navigate the ego by disarming people and building trust. So there's a lot to it.
What do you think is the highest possible outcome when we're communicating? What should we strive for?
Well, I think that we contrast that with the lowest possible and the highest possible. Now, these don't necessarily mean that they're weighted significance, but the lowest possible good in communication is data exchange. Okay, so we're exchanging data, but that's important. I mean, if you think about what data can do, it affects economies, it affects actually wars, it affects all sorts of things. So data can have a massive, massive impact on the world, but it's kind of the lowest possible denominator of communication would be data, because you can communicate data on pages. You don't necessarily need a voice to communicate data. So that's the lowest form of communication, because it requires the least amount of skill, actually, to transfer data. The highest possible outcome of communication is love. And this is a very significant thing, because oftentimes people will say, I love you, but the person's like, not buying it, okay? Then other times they don't say, I love you, but you feel loved in a way that is intense, because they communicated something to you that was much more significant. So we have to recognize that using communication as a technique or strategy in order to have the perception of love is merely something manipulators do. But a person who truly loves, and by the way, I'm not just talking about, you know, the Eros love or that sort of thing. You know, if you include all of them, you know, the friendship love, the agape love, everything that's in there, you know, right down to, of course, and including romantic love, it needs to be communicated in a way that is authentic and real. And that's an important thing. And once we start to recognize that it's not just about the words, it's about a congruency in our behaviors, the words and our actions, then we start to do much better.
888-914-9149. We're taking your calls for Dave Duran on the meaning of excellent communication. We want to hear from you. Eric is joining us this morning from Los Angeles, California. Eric, good morning. Welcome to the show.
Good morning. First and foremost, Relevant Radio has really given me my connection back to my Catholic upbringing, so I want to tell you guys that. I listen every morning. And I put it on because I'm wondering, what message am I going to be given today? And today, it's about effective communication. And I believe God gave me a gift of communication. And I've never done anything with it. I took a Toastmasters class to teach you public speaking. I lasted 6 months. I don't know, but I just want to say you guys are right on, and I get the love deal. And anybody with integrity, if you really have integrity, then love is going to come out. And that's it. I understand the message that you guys are giving right now and helping others to communicate the message that we all have together, which is love. And now more than ever, first and foremost, I feel that God is telling me, hey, I gave you this gift. What are you doing with it? Which, of course, I'm not doing anything with it. I studied hypnosis, and I was wondering, what does Catholicism think about hypnosis? Is that a good thing or a bad thing? I do self-hypnosis, but as far as trying to practice, I never connected. I never got with it, but it has helped me. But isn't self-hypnosis prayer?
Eric, I want to get Dave's take on your thoughts here this morning.
Yeah, thanks for your affirmation, by the way. And it's great that you're listening and investing into yourself and, you know, by taking what you hear in Relevant Radio seriously. Jimmy Akin, by the way, has a podcast called Jimmy Akin's Mysterious World. And he actually covers the idea of hypnosis and its efficacy and also how it is, you know, the perspective of faith and reason. I'd actually recommend seeking that out because it's pretty insightful. There are a lot of people that immediately take a condemnation of the idea of hypnosis, and then there are a lot of people who say, well, these sorts of things are fine. I don't know that I would call self-hypnosis prayer so much. By the way, I'm always interested in these sorts of things. I actually took a certification class on hypnosis myself one time, just to understand the way these things work. I do find most of these things actually kind of dubious, okay? The reason I do is because I don't find them truly effective. People will say we're going to hypnotize a person in order to go back in history in order to find something, but there's all sorts of influences that affect whether or not these things actually work or they don't work too. So I don't really take them at that sort of face value. Now, meditation, by the way, is oftentimes confused with hypnosis. Okay, you can effectively meditate by moving yourself into a particular space when you're basically disarming and you're tuning out all sorts of things so that you can have a connection to God that is relatively interrupted. And so we can start to mix terms around a little bit on this. But here's my bottom line and what I would say. I don't find hypnotism necessary. That would be the most important thing that I would say. And again, I would go back to somebody who's way wiser than me, Jimmy Akin, to listen to his full take on that sort of thing. But I don't find it necessary. And I think when we start to examine, you know, what is necessary, what is not necessary for us in life to grow closer to God or to be effective in the way that we communicate or the way we are effective in the way that we actually reach in to ourselves, we're going to be better. So here's what I would recommend to a person who is interested in self-hypnosis, okay? Not to get all worked up about it, but to do this, to say, what happens when I am in the state of grace? And I find peace, and I maybe listen to, and by the way, Eric, just from hearing you and the tone in your voice and the way you are and your openness, I bet you would love this. I would put Gregorian chant on and then go into a meditative prayerful state and see if that might not reveal to you something even much greater. And if you do that after you've received the Eucharist and after you've gone to confession, you have a really tremendous opportunity to find a peace, an understanding, and a communication with God that is really unparalleled. So that would be my invitation to you, and that would be my reflection upon it. And I just want to thank you for what you have done to other listeners to encourage them the way you've shared, the way your walk is, too. So that's great.
Thanks so much, Eric. And just one other note, if you want to really get a powerful experience, spend that time in meditation in front of the Blessed Sacrament. It is powerful. It's like radiation for the soul. You will feel the power of the Lord in front of the Blessed Sacrament. So thanks again for chiming in this morning, and keep listening, Eric. Dave, in the moments that we have, I wanted to get your thoughts on the three parts of communication. Can you explain these three parts?
Sure. So we think visually, auditorily and kinesthetically, right? So somebody will talk to us and we'll picture it in our head. We will, you know, when we hear something or when somebody says something, we'll actually picture the sounds of it. We'll be paying attention to the voice, the way that that sounds. And then we'll have a feeling associated with that. So I think what's important is for us to be able to recognize that in order to effectively communicate, we should remember certain analogies, right? What is a picture worth? 1,000 words, right? A metaphor is worth 1,000 pictures. And a movie is worth 1,000 metaphors. So when we communicate with people, if we can use, like even the Lord used parables, right? That story integrates a concept because it puts it into a usable form. It makes us feel like we're a part of that story for us to either accept or reject. But I also think that it's important for us to not be afraid to use multiple approaches in order for a person to gain a perspective. To say that if what I've described here doesn't work and the person says, I don't understand, that we don't just ridicule them and then say it louder, okay, but that we come from a different angle, that we maybe give a different visual perspective, an auditory perspective, that we talk about how it might feel a little bit differently in order to just jostle them into a new approach. Because a lot of times when you do that and you go back to your original analogy, now they do see it because there was something blocked there. And we can oftentimes get past that if we are visually communicating to them and we're also using a proper auditory tone.
In the moments that we have, we mentioned President Reagan, the great communicator. Any other communicators that are kind of role models that really have stood out in your mind?
Oh, my goodness. You know, there are actually more than I can say. And I must also say this. This is one of these things where you look at it and you say, well, if we're talking about communication, we're not necessarily talking about morality. We're not necessarily talking about the intention behind their communication, but this is the effectiveness of their communication. There are so many different people with philosophies that I do not agree with, but they are very effective in communicating. And that's one of the problems with it, is that there are effective communicators who don't actually love, and they're just manipulating and using. So you can take that all the way from dictators down to other people. So when I look at that question, I ask myself, who would be the effective communicator that is really good at communicating something, but they also have your love in mind? And St. John Paul the Great comes to my
mind. You're reading my mind. I was just thinking about him right as you said that.
Yep. So he was just absolutely tremendous. Not to mention 13 languages long at that.
Nobody like JP too. He was really another fantastic communicator. He, after all, he was trained as an actor, so he understood all the angles. He understood working the crowd, and he understood speaking to the heart. As always, I so much appreciate your perspective. Fascinating a topic. Any suggestion of where else we can go to learn a little bit more about the importance of good communication?
Yes, I'm glad you asked. Everyday life. I would listen, and to the people that you say, I understood them the most and I was influenced most by them, how are they doing that? And what can you do to emulate that? Doesn't mean you have to be a different person with a different personality, but take note of those key things that great communicators do and ask yourself, could I do that more effectively? And what's blocking my ability to receive something when somebody's speaking? Because communication is two-way. It is not just about you being understood, but how effective are you in understanding, and what can you do better there?
We'll have to leave it right there. Thanks so much, as always, Dave. Really appreciate it.
Thanks, John.
Dave Durant, speaker and executive coach and co-founder and executive chairman of Best Version Media. Now it's time for another episode of Glenn Story Corner.
Lots of fishing goes on this time of the year, so we've got a fishing story for you today. It's called A Bigger Frying Pan. Two men went fishing. One was an experienced fisherman, the other wasn't. Every time the experienced fisherman caught a big fish, he put it in his ice chest to keep it fresh. Whenever the inexperienced fisherman caught a big fish, he threw it back. The experienced fisherman watched this go on all day and finally got tired of seeing this man waste good fish. "Why do you keep throwing back all the big fish you catch?" he asked. The inexperienced fisherman replied, "I only have a small frying pan." Well, sometimes like that fisherman, we throw back the big plans, big dreams, big jobs, big opportunities that God gives us. Our faith is too small. We laugh at the fisherman who didn't figure out all he needed was a bigger frying pan. Yet how ready are we to increase the size of our faith? Whether it's a problem or a possibility, God will never give you anything bigger than you can handle. That means we can confidently walk into anything God brings our way. Philippians 4:13 reminds us, you can do all things through Christ.
One of my favorite verses. Let's continue to pray for peace in America. Pray the Rosary with Father Rocky and the Family Rosary Across America, 7 p.m. Central, tonight and every night of the week. That'll do it for this edition of Morning Air. For Glenn Leverance, for producers Sarah Tafoya and Gabby Burke, our entire Morning Air team. I'm John Morales. Thanks for joining us. Let your light shine before all. God bless America. We'll see you tomorrow on the next Morning Air. The Patrick Madrid Show is up next.